So without further ado, we're going to get started trying to appreciate the notion of Chorban through various creative stories of Chazal. And by that I mean that we're used to thinking of the word Chorban, obviously as destruction. But what we find is that Chazal, in a very creative manner, incorporate, as we know, not only various imagery and the various agadot and stories of Chazal, but also plays on words in order to highlight different ideas. And certainly for us, the sensitive reader and the learner, to be able to extrapolate as many ideas as possible. So without further ado, we're going to start the first of three different stories of Charuv and Chorban. We're going to begin with the first story, a story of Eliyahu Hanavi. Here we go, the story of Eliyahu and Chorev. And in order to properly understand this, we have to go back to a story of Masechet Brachos. The story begins, and now we'll see why we're going to do this. The story begins with trying to understand the different times of day wherein we're supposed to recite Kriyat Shema and Tefillah. And after corroborating, the night, in fact, is divided into three mishmarot, three different watchguards. The Gemara tells us that Rabbi Eliezer says, yes, these three mishmarot of the night, each one of these mishmarot, Hashem roars like a lion. Please remember that term. Hashem roars like a lion and says, "Oy labanim, shabavonotehem hachrafti et beiti v'sarafti et echali, v'galitam levenu mot ha'olam. Shema, my children, woe to my children that their sins destroyed my house, burned my temple, and exiled them among the nations of the world." Keeping in mind that Hashem recites this, Hashem cries or roars three times a day. The Gemara then goes on to tell us a very interesting story that at first glance seems to be very technical, and yet, as we analyze it a little more, we're going to appreciate how significant this is. And the story begins. Tanya, I'm a Rabbi Yosef. Hayiti Mahalech Baderech. And once I was walking on the road, v'nachnasti l'chorba achat michorbot Yerushalayim. This one seems to be a little obvious. Rabbi Yossi is living during the time of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and he walks into a destroyed building from the destroyed buildings of Yerushalayim. And one has to ask oneself, why is he doing this? So we're going to see that he explains that, well, he wants to daven, but he doesn't just want to daven. He wants to daven in a forum, in a context that reminds him of what it was like once upon a time in a very nostalgic manner, what it was like to daven in the Beit HaMikdash. He misses the Beit HaMikdash. And sure enough, amidst all this, Eliyahu Hanavi, Zachor Latov, comes in, v'shamar li al hapetach, if you can also remember that term. And Eliyahu Hanavi watches him by the opening of this korva, of this destroyed building, v'imtin li ad shesiyamti tefilati, and he waited there until I completed my tefillah. L'achar shesiyamti tefilati, amar li, Shalom alecha Rabbi. And afterwards he said, hello, my teacher. And Rabbi Yossi said, no. Shalom alecha Rabbi Amori, you are my teacher. The Amarli b'ni mipnei man chnasa l'chorva zo. Again, Rabbi Yossi, why did you go into this chorva? Why did you go into this destroyed building? And he explains to him, le'it palel. The Amarli, ayalecha le'it palel baderech. No, Rabbi Yossi, you shouldn't have gone into the destroyed building. And sure enough, the Gemara will continue to discuss how it's very dangerous to walk into a destroyed building. In some chenal hanes, you never know, that building may fall upon you. So no, hayalcha litpalel baderech. You should have davened outside. You should have davened on the way. And Rabbi Yossi explains, but mitiarei hayiti shema yafsiku bi ovrei drachim. I was afraid that passersby would distract me. So Eliyahu Hanavi says, still hayalcha litpalel tefillah kitzara. It would have been much better had you davened even an abridged tefillah. He says, at that moment, I learned from Eliyahu three things. Number one, lamadati she'inachnasin l'chorva, v'lamadati she'mitpalilim baderech, v'lamadati she'mitpalil baderech mitpalil tefillah kitzara. What is Eliyahu Hanavi teaching him? Let's go over these three things. I learned from him that I shouldn't go into a destroyed building. But once again, let's look at the words. He doesn't just say into a dangerous building. He says a chorva. Eliyahu Hanavi was teaching me, don't get get stuck in the past. Don't get stuck in Chorban. Don't get stuck in your mourning, Rabbi Yosef. Don't think that the only way that you can now relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is through revisiting the past and trying to recreate that in the present. Rather, what was Eliyahu Navi trying to teach him? You want to know how you're going to bring about the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash? It's not through going back to the past and living in the state of destruction. It's about moving forward. Without davening, literally, see yourself as part of a path, see yourself as part of a trajectory for the future, see yourself as walking on a derech. But wait a second, when I walk on the derech, there are a lot of distractions along the way. He says, yes, even if it means at times that we have to compromise an ideal, and we do, we have to recognize certainly today that davening in our backyards is not as great as davening in a shul, and davening in a shul simply is not as great as davening in a Beit HaMikdash, but that's exactly the point. Go, lamadati mitpalim baderech. You have to move on. Just because you're in quarantine doesn't mean that you're going to stop davening, that you're going to stop working. Let's continue with the story. Amarli bni, ma kol shamata b'chorva zo? My son, what did you hear? If you're already in this chorva, what did you hear? He says, I heard a bat kol that was crying like a dove, he says, saying, oy lebanim, shaba b'notem achrati apiti v'sarati atechali v'glitam levin ha'omot shema, my children, who because of their sins, I had to destroy my Beit HaMikdash, I had to burn on my home, I had to exile them amongst the nations. And Eliyahu HaNavi is so upset, he says, you think that by going into a chorva, you merited to hear the cries of a yonah that basically echoed, if you remember the beginning, that echoes the roar of a lion? He says, chaval, because every day, actually three times a day, you know that the Shechina says this, and not only that, but if you would only go into a Beit Knesset or a Beit Midrash, and you would answer, Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, then Hashem actually answers and nods his head and says, Ashrei HaMelech, Shemekal Sino Tobe Beitokach, Malo La'av Sheglad Banav, Va'oy Lahem Lebanim Shegalumi Al Shulchan Avihem. Eliyahu HaNavi says, what's best? Again, is it best to hear the roar of a lion or even the cry of a dove, or best to hear Hashem saying, praise be the king whose children praised him like this? Shame on the father that had to exile his children. Notice a very different terminology. Not shame on their iniquities, on their sins, but I feel so badly for the children who were exiled from their father's table. And therefore, what we see is something so beautiful here. Eliyahu HaNavi is trying to teach Rabbi Yosef, but ultimately all of us, the first message, a message of chorva. Don't go into a chorva. You want to know how to deal with chorban? Mitpalel baderech. Actually, even better than davening along the road, even better than being part of a process of return, go into a Beit Knesset, go into a Beit Midrash. Show that on one hand, you're still revisiting the Kedusha of the Beit HaMikdash in a microcosmic fashion, but simultaneously that you're doing something, that you're working with something, that you're going to daven and you're going to learn. And that is what is going to propel the future forward. And therefore, now what we're going to explore is, wait a second, why does Eliyahu HaNavi have to teach him this message? Why is it that it's Eliyahu who's teaching him that it's Tefillah in the Beit Knesset and a Beit Midrash, that a tefillah baderech is all the more significant, much better than davening a tefillah in a chorva, much better than living in a state of chorban, of destruction, so much so that if you go into Beit Knesset and Beit Midrash, then that shows that you're in the arba amot of halacha. Hashem sees that you're literally not only observing halacha, but halacha comes from halicha. Show that you're really part of a process, the halachic process. And this also reminds us of the famous story of Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha, and goes into the Kodesh Kodeshim when the Beit HaMikdash is still standing. And what happens when he goes to the Kodesh Kodeshim? Pam achat nechnasi lahatir ketoret. Now we understand Rabbi Yossi a little. Pam achat hayiti malech baderech minechnasi lechorva. Now we understand Rabbi Yossi truly wanted to go into the Chorva as if he was going into the Kodesh Kodeshim. And he wanted to hear the bat kol of Hashem. And sure enough, just like Rabbi Yishmael, he hears Hashem saying, B'ni barcheni. And this time, Rabbi Yossi hears a bat kol menahemet kiyona. And who remembers Brahma, the famous story, the Braita that Avram Fried sings as well? What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu answer him? Gana nena li barosho. That Rabbi Yishmael asks that Hashem judge us b'midat harachamim. Let's take a look. then the Midat HaRachmim is not in the Chorva. That's where Rabbi Yosef still hears the cries of a Yonah. The Midat HaRachmim is going to be most similar in a Beit Knesset and in a Beit Midrash. When we say Yehei Shmei Gadol Mevarach, that's when we hear the same term of Hashem Mena'anea Berosho, of Hashem, who literally nods his head, again, in order to show us that he approves. And therefore, the comparison of the stories Chazal are trying to tell us, the closest thing to the Beit HaMikdash, the closest thing to the Rabbi Yishmael story of entering into the Kodesh Kodeshim is actually us going into a Beit Knesset and a Beit Midrash. It's not going into a Chorva. It's not trying to live in a state of Chorban. So now, our last question. Why Eliyahu? Why is it that Eliyahu has to teach him this lesson? Why is Eliyahu standing at the Petach? Why is it that Eliyahu says, no, really, Rabbi Yosef, what are you doing? Really, why'd you go into a Chorva? And this is what brings us back to what Chazal try to show us, and that is the perpetuation of stories and values that we know already from Tanakh. Just as very often Chazal will show us how personalities of the Tanaim, the Amoraim, are very similar to personalities in Tanakh, not only to show us the timeless nature of biblical personalities, but also to show us the timeless nature of phenomena, different challenges, again, different attitudes and perspectives that we find in every generation. And sure enough, we see it's not just the personalities, but the stories themselves. Eliyahu knows about this lesson of Chorva because he was by a Chorva. But by him, it wasn't called Chorva, it was called Har Chorev. If you remember the story, we hear that right after another story that we're going to revisit, a transformation of Eliyahu by Har HaKarmel, wherein we hear of all the people announcing, Hashem Hu Elokim, these are people who have been worshiping Avodah Zarah. Let's go back to this time period of Malachim Aleph Perek Yutet. Ahav is married to notorious Izebel, the Phoenician princess, and basically has nationalized Avodah Zarah as the national religion of Am Yisrael. So that even when Ahav comes and reports to Izebel everything that happens at Har HaKarmel, how Eliyahu went and slaughtered these Nevi'ei Baal, all these false prophets, Izebel, instead of recognizing the truth of the God of Israel, she responds with a death threat against Eliyahu. And Eliyahu realizes no one is defending him. So what does he do? He gets up and he runs for his life. He's already escaped to the eastern part of Eretz Yisrael, to the northern, and to the western. So now there's only one direction left. He goes down south. And as he goes down south, let's take a look. We see that he's running and he goes all the way to the southern areas of Be'er Sheva, down south. Vayanach et Na'arosham. And this reminds us a little even of the Akedah story. And as he goes in the Midbar, Derech Yom, Vayavo, Vayeshev Tachat Rotem Echad, Vayishal et Nafsho Lamut. And he asked to die. And he says, Hashem, just take my nefesh already, because I know better than my forefathers. Look, they're not listening to me anyway, and I'm dehydrated now anyway. I may as well just die. I'm not being very successful as a Navi. But no, a Malach comes and he tells him, Kum Echol, get up and eat. And the whole point we're going to see in just a moment is that Eliyahu should get up and eat and go back to the people and start or restart delivering Nevuot to Am Yisrael. But what happens? He gets up, he eats, and he goes back to sleep. And we're going to remember this as well. Again, he goes to sleep. So the Malach comes and tells him again, come on, get up and eat. And his whole point is, come on, be rejuvenated, reinvigorated. Go back to your job as a Navi. Ki rav mimcha haderech, because you have to go on the derech. You have to go all the way back up north and deal with Am Yisrael and continue to try to influence them. Vayakam vayocha vayishve. Eliyahu eats and drinks again. Vayelech b'koach achila hahi. And what does he do with now his renewed strength? He goes arba'im yom v'arba'im layla, reminiscent of Moshe Rabbeinu. He doesn't go back up north baderech. Rather, he goes al har halukim ad har halukim chorev. He goes back to Har Sinai. He goes back to chorev. But notice that here it's called chorev. Again, for Eliyahu, it represents not just Har Sinai, but a place we're going to see of Korban. And he goes to the Ma'ara. What Ma'ara is this? We're going to see in just a moment. This is the Ma'ara where Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to stand what he calls B'nikrat Hatzor, and where he stands in the crevice of a rock. Back in Sefer Shmo, Perek Lamed Aleph, and where Hashem Again, and we'll go back to these ideas in just a moment. But Hashem had told Moshe again to stay in this area of Harfol Reb, again of Perek Lamed Aleph through Perek Lamed Gimel. Hashem said, again, Moshe Rabbeinu, if you want me to accompany you, you're going to stand Minikrat Hatzor. You're going to stand again Al Hatzor, literally in this cave, and I will pass all my goodness upon your face, and you will call out in the name of Hashem, and I will. Again, I will respond. So now we have to ask ourselves, why is Eliyahu HaNavi going all the way back to Har Chorev? Why is he going all the way down south? In addition to the fact that there are numerous parallels between Moshe and Eliyahu, the Razak explains, why did he want to go to Chorev? Because he knew, and that going up to Chorev, this is the place where Moshe Rabbeinu was, and he was hoping when he got there, he stopped, he thought that God's word would be revealed to him. He thought, yes, I'm going to merit revelation, just as Hashem revealed himself to Moshe Rabbeinu on the same mountain. So Hashem says, okay, and yes, I want you to go here. But then Hashem asks Eliyahu, what are you doing here? Eliyahu, malcha po Eliyahu. And Eliyahu says, I'm here because I'm the only one who has maintained your covenant, God. Everyone else has undermined it. I have been a faithful servant to you, and you should basically be punishing everyone else. That's why the Midrash explains that when Hashem asks him, malcha po Eliyahu, Eliyahu, what are you doing here? Eliyahu should have said, like Moshe Rabbeinu, I am here to appease you. I am here to remind you that you are Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov who performed your will. Not only did he not say this, but he says, "Ano kiniti la Hashem," that I have been zealous for Hashem, for the children of Israel have abandoned your covenants, and therefore you should basically punish them. So with all the different parallels that we have between Eliyahu and Moshe Rabbeinu, the 40 days and the 40 nights, both of them going to Har Chorev, both of them going to the exact same cave, Moshe being told to stay on the rock, Eliyahu being told to stay on the rock, nonetheless, Hashem says, you're here for a different reason. Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to elicit a response of rachamim from Hashem, whereas Eliyahu was trying to elicit a response of din. And therefore, the Midrash tells us as well that maybe Hashem wanted Eliyahu here to remind him that Har Chorev is not just a place of korba. It's not just a place of punishment and destruction. It's actually a place of rachamim. And let's see what happens here. Al-Sheikh explains that that's exactly it, that Eliyahu should have learned the trait of mercy here. Or as the Malbim tells us, Yana, Eliyahu was supposed to realize that Hashem is not just found in prophets of destruction, in prophets of a bombastic nature, but rather also with a silent voice. And now we're going to revisit the story then. And Hashem was trying to tell him that don't bring about Chorba, bring about Rachamim. So how do you do this? Well, let's take a look. Then we're going to see the response of Eliyahu, who begins by saying, Hashem, I want you to take my life. And then he pleads for his life. It's all about his life. But what does Hashem tell him? Hashem says, what are you doing here, Eliyahu? And first Hashem comes in the form of fire, in the form of an earthquake, in the form of wind. And Eliyahu realizes Hashem's not here. Hashem's not here in all these media of destruction. Hashem says, yes, what I really want you to do, Eliyahu, what are you doing here? What are you doing here in Chorev? What are you doing here in a Chorba? What are you doing here thinking that this is the way that you're going to help Am Yisrael? Just revisiting the past, just saying that you're upholding the covenant? Go, return, he says, go baderech, go back to the way, go. And ultimately Hashem says, look, if you're not going to deal with the people, then fine. You can already start to catalyze destruction. You can already start to appoint Hazael, the king of Aram, and Yehu ben Nimshi. But instead, as we know, Eliyahu goes and he appoints Elisha. Eliyahu realizes that he's not the proper Nabi for this generation. He's too much of Mr. Chorva, and he doesn't even know how to deal baderech. And therefore, we see that not only in the story of Har Chorev, but Eliyahu is going to go back as he reverses the entrance of Eretz Yisrael. He goes from the areas of Gilgal to Beit El to Yericho. He crosses over the Yarden and basically stands b'charava, telling the people, his message to Am Yisrael, you don't even deserve this. You don't deserve to enter Eretz Yisrael. Then, bombastic Eliyahu. Eliyahu says, Ani notarti levadi. I'm the only one who's still living in the past, who is still upholding the covenant of Har Sinai. And Hashem says, but still, I want you to go to the future, have an effect on Am Yisrael in your generation. And we see that Eliyahu was taken, as we know, in a storm, Shamayim. Eliyahu is also going to be the one, fatherless, and childless Eliyahu. Eliyahu is going to be the one who will come back to teach us on this day of Gadol v'Nora v'Hishiv Levavot Alvanim v'Levanim Alavotam. He's going to come and he's going to teach us that there is a way of relating parents to children, children to parents, that we can flock one to the other, that there is a way of moving past Chorva. And therefore, it's really not by chance at all that it's Eliyahu HaNavi who is the one who comes to Rabbi Yossi in the Chorva. It's Eliyahu who teaches him, you want to know why I'm here, Bapetach? Because I was also in a Chorva. I was also by her Chorvah. And I also, Rabbi Yossi, I know why you're here. You're here to hear that roar of a lion. You're here to hear that batkol of Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha in the Kodesh Kodeshim. You're also here to revisit the past. But I'm telling you that the way to deal with Chorva and the way to deal with destruction, I learned my lesson. Go daven at tefila baderech. Go back to the people, even if it means that it's not going to be the ideal form of avodas Hashem that you have. Nonetheless, he says, Anna, this is message number one of churva. Learn how to daven baderech. Learn how to walk the arba amot of halacha. And with this now, we go on to our next story. Another phenomenal story of churva. And this time, really, actually, one of Choriv. And you're probably very familiar with the story, Anna, simply from, again, different anecdotes that we know, but particularly, Anna, we find, here we go, particularly, we see this in the stories of Choni HaMa'agil. And we're going to start then with our next story of Chorban, which is going to be highlighted through another play on words of Chazal, and that is not the word Chorva, but actually the word of Chorev. So we're going to take a look, for a moment, looking for the next screen to see, again, at this message of Choni. Now, Choni stories are very interesting. They appear as part of Masechet Ta'anit in the context of all different stories of Chachamim, Chasidim, who are all trying to bring rain for Am Yisrael. Very, very interesting to see. And sure enough, within the context of these stories, Anna, this is what I'm trying to share over here. Let's see if I can bring this up. In the context of these stories, we hear of Choni HaMa'agil together with his grandchildren as well, who are going to try, I'm going to stop this for a moment, who are going to be bringing rain in miraculous manners. Now, how do they bring the rain? And we see, okay, I'm not sure why this isn't popping up. Okay, sorry, one second. Okay, here, back to this. Okay, now hopefully everyone should see this. Again, we see the, yes, here we are. Okay, going to minimize this a minute so that we can all, does everyone see the Choni screen? Okay, one second. Okay, I'm going to bring up the screen. Okay, one moment. I don't know why it's not coming up. Okay, so I'm going to quickly review the Choni HaMa'agil story. Gana, that begins as follows. Gana Choni HaMa'agil told us in Masechet Ta'anit of Chaf Gimel Amad Aleph, Panu Rabbanan, Pam Achat Yatza Rov Adar V'lo Yardu Bishamim. It's already the end of Adar, and as we know all too well, the end of Adar is critical time for the rainfall. And in Masechet Ta'anit, we hear that if there isn't sufficient rainfall already by Kislev, then there's an entire halachic infrastructure that's put into place of fasting and davening, certain things that we do even today when there isn't sufficient rainfall in Eretz Yisrael. But this was a time of crisis because if there isn't sufficient rainfall by Pesach time, you know that that's too late. All the crops are going to be ruined. Shalchulo l'choni hamagel. We hear about this famous story of Choni, who then is told, Choni hitpalel b'yardu b'shamim. And Choni zavin, but no rain. So instead, what did he do? If you remember the famous story of Choni, he is going to make a circle for himself. He stands in the middle of the circle and he turns to Shamayim and he says, okay, Hashem, banecha samu pnei hamalai. Everyone is looking to me. I'm like a ben bayit lefanecha. Nishma ani b'shemcha hagadol sheni zaz mikan Hashem. I am not leaving here until you have rachamim on your children. And at first, there are just droplets of rain. And then Choni says, Hashem, really? And sure enough, immediately it turns into torrential downpour. And Menachem, he says, Hashem, again, this is too light, this is too heavy, and then the perfect rain falls. And sure enough, everyone goes up to Har HaBayit, and they say, Choni, make the rain stop. And Choni says, you really shouldn't ask for the rain to stop, but okay, he brings up Har Hoda, and everything stops. And this is our background story of Choni. For Choni, everything happens right away. But then, in Masechet Tanit, we hear the continuation of the story. And one day, he was walking along a path, and he saw a man who was planting a charuv. Now, once again, we know that a charuv is a carob tree. But go back to Chazal. Chazal incorporate this terminology on purpose. A charuv is, in fact, a carob tree, but it also is coming to tell us something about Chorban. He turns to this man who is planting a charuv, and he says, how long does it take for this charuv to bear fruit? And the man answers, 70 years. And Choni, now, by the way, a carob tree, really, it doesn't take 70 years. It takes closer to about 10, 12 years. Until it is going to bear fruit. But the Braita begins by saying, Choni never understood the message of Shir HaMa'alov B'Shuv Hashem et Shiva Tzion Hayinu Kochomim. He didn't understand why we praise Hashem when we returned to Tzion at the time of the second Beit HaMikdash. We were like dreamers. We couldn't believe that it was just 70 years, like in a dream, everything just happened so quickly. And for Choni, he's saying, what do you mean 70 years is quick? No, I asked for rain, I get it. Exactly the way that I wanted, right away. Miad, miad, miad. Everything happens right away. And therefore, Choni is dealing with Chorban in his own way. For Choni, we shouldn't really have an entire process of galut. For Choni, everything should happen immediately. Why do you think Hashem for 70 years of galut? No, 70 years is a lifetime. Sure enough, he turns to the man who's planting the carob tree and he says, why would you plant this? And you're not even going to enjoy the fruits if it takes 70 years. And the man answers, because when I was born, then I was born into a world with a charuf. And what is this man saying? He basically is saying, I was born into a world of destruction. I was born into a world that was planted by my father and grandfather. In other words, the only reason why we're living during a time of destruction is not because of what's going on right now, but it's because of what happened in the previous generations. They did not foresee. Again, they planted and it led to charuv. He says, so I'm going to plant a charuv tree. I'm going to plant from this time of korban and let's see what happens. And sure enough, Choni goes to sleep for 70 years. But while he's going to sleep, the farmer obviously is sowing and he is watering and he's tending to this charuv. And what happens? Choni wakes up 7 years later and he sees someone picking the fruit of the carob tree. And he asks them, are you the one who planted this? And he says, no, that was my grandfather. And Choni realizes that he's been sleeping for 70 years. And he didn't learn the message of the charuv. What is the message of the charuv, Chazal tell us? Don't sleep during a korban. Don't think that if you just go to sleep, there are going to be fruits on the tree. No, you want to know when you're going to enjoy the fruits of a charuv? When you plant, when you work, when you tend to them. And the proof is the next part of the story, Choni goes back to his house and he says, is Choni's son alive? And they say, no, but his grandson is alive. And I don't know about you, but if I heard of the grandchild that I hadn't met before, of course I would run to see the grandchild. And yet we see Choni says, well, I'm Choni. And then he goes to the Beit Midrash. He isn't relating to this new generation. And he overhears when they are talking in the Beit Midrash, people are saying, oh yes, you know, in the days of Choni, everything was so clear. Everything was black and white. And he says, I'm Choni. And they don't believe him. And Choni doesn't adapt. Choni doesn't learn how to live in his postmodern time. And eventually, he asked that if he can't have a chavruta, if he can't go back to the past, then he just wants to die. And this is the tragedy of the charuv. That if we can't appreciate planting from Chorban, then you miss the whole point of Chorban. The whole point of Chorban is to recognize that nothing came from nothing, nothing ever could. So it must be that we're supposed to plant. And sometimes we plant and we're in a generation of destruction, but that means don't sleep through Chorban. On the contrary, don't sleep, but rather plant. And don't be like Choni, who is so passive. On the contrary, our story number two is the story of a charuv, which reminds us that we can plant and ultimately bear fruits of nechama. We can bear fruits that lead to another generation, which brings us now in our last few moments to our next story, the third expression of what it means to live and to respond to chorban. And this is not a chorba story, And it's not a Har Choriv story, but it's another Charuv story. It's another story of a carob tree. And this story is the story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, whose story begins also during Roman times, who reminds us as well that there's what to learn from the carob tree. So here we're going to try to kind of upload this one as well. Sorry, one moment. Again, and bring in our Rashbi story of the carob tree. Here we go. Okay. And let's look at this story of Eliyahu, sorry, of the Charuv. I'm not sure why they stopped coming up. But okay, I'm going to try to bring it up as well. And see here, even if I can cut and paste these, some of these makoros right now. Okay. I'm going to, here I see. Okay, if I bring up the screen, sorry, one moment. I'm going to bring up the screen of Rashbi. Okay, hope that this one comes up. Tell me if you can see the screen. Can you see the screen of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? No, okay. Rashbi, do you see this? Caves and Caribs? No? Okay, so I'm going to quickly, I'm sorry, I don't know why the sharing isn't working either. So we're going to just take a look then at Gana, the Makorot. I will read the Makorot to you and hopefully share them with you at a later date. If everyone can, I'll send them out. So the story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai also teaches us a message of Chorban. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is sitting, as we know, with other members of his generation. And he's sitting up particularly discussing issues of the Romans. The story is told to us that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is in a state of, again, is going to have to run away from the Roman authorities because of this famous story in Masechet Shabbat, Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Bet. Here, again, a story of the different members, different Tanaim who were standing, Rabbi Yehuda, who is described really as a speaker or representative of the Romans. The Gemara asks, again, why was he called this? Because he was sitting and he was talking. Rabbi Yehuda was sitting together with Rabbi Yose and Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and Yehuda ben Gerim, as he was known, the son of converts, was sitting beside him, and Rabbi Yehuda opened up and he said, wow, how pleasant are the actions of the Romans. Please remember these terminologies. He said, what did the Romans do? They created marketplaces and they established bridges and they established bathhouses. And Rabbi Yose didn't say anything, but Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, what do you mean? Everything that they established for their own purposes. They established marketplaces, he says, so that they can put prostitutes there. They established bathhouses in order to pamper themselves. They established bridges in order to collect taxes from all those who pass over them. And Yehuda went, Yehuda ben Gerim, and he reported this to the Roman authorities. So sure enough, they promoted Yehuda ben Gerim, and then they told Rabbi Yose, you have to be exiled to Tzipori, where we can watch over you. It was a mixed city of Romans and Jews. And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, you're going to be killed for your statement. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, first he tried to hide out in the Beit Midrash, and every day Rabbi Shimon's wife would bring him water, and she would bring him bread, and they would eat. But as the decrees intensified, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, wait a second, again, he's so critical of everyone, even his own wife. Oh my, she may cower under torture, so no, we have to run away. And they run away to a cave, and a miracle happened by this cave. He reminds us of Choni HaMagil. What happens here? There was a charuv tree. And basically, he's living during a time of Korban and a Ma'ayan, very similar also to Eliyahu Hanavi, who was provided miraculously with a miraculous source of water and with ravens who provided him with food. But this time, there's a Charuv, and he's in an Olam Charuv. And what does he do? For 12 years, he stays in this existence. They sit in the cave for 12 years. And every day, they undress themselves and they learn together. covered by sand. And then in the mornings, they get up and they daven, and they're living this literally charuf existence for 12 years until Eliyahu HaNavi comes. And once again, he waits at the Petach. Eliyahu is always at the Petach. Eliyahu is always going to be the one to help us go from one state to the other. Eliyahu, who just as by the Petach of the Ma'ara by Har Chorev, he was the one to have learned the message of Chorban. And therefore, he's the one to tell Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, I'm the Petach. I'm going to bring you from one domain to the next. And who's going to tell Shimon Bar Yochai that the emperor died and his decree has been abrogated and you may come out? But what happens? Rabbi Shimon and his son Rabbi Elazar come out of the cave and they see people who are plowing and sowing. Isn't that the message of the Charuf? Basically, it's almost as if this is a continuation of the story of Masechet Ta'anit. Chazal are telling us, excellent, people are plowing and sowing, even though it's a time of Chorban. But Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, shame on these people. They're leaving a life of chaye olam, of learning Torah study and engaging in chaye sha'ah, in this temporal existence. And therefore, what happens? Every place that Rabbi Shimon and his son Rabbi Elazar would direct their eyes was immediately burned. A bat kol came and said, you're coming to destroy my world. Get back into the cave. And they go back again for 12 months. And we hear the 12 years and the 12 months. And already the story reminds us of something. It reminds us, as we see, when they come out after 12 months, they come. And once again, Rabbi Elazar, every place he looks, again, is burned. But Rabbi Shimon this time fixes everything. He starts to fix things. And he says, you know what? Rabbi Elazar, I know how we're going to work in this world. You and I are going to suffice for the whole world. You're going to destroy everything. I'm going to fix everything as the two of us are engaged in Torah study. So do you remember that word, tikain, tikain? He criticized the Romans. The Romans aren't fixing anything. We're going to fix things. We're going to destroy everything and then rebuild them. But at that moment, they see a saba. They see an elderly man. And Bali Tosfot says, you know who this elderly man is? I'm telling you, it's Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi is going to tell them, you got it wrong. You got the message of Charuf wrong. People are supposed to plant. Don't burn them alive. And what happens? This elderly man comes and it's Bein Hashmashot. And you're supposed to realize, wait a second, who is the man of Bein Hashmashot? Wait a second, this is Eliyahu HaNavi again. This isn't just Eliyahu HaNavi who came, if you remember, Gena during the time, we already saw Gena the time of the original time. There you go. Uwet didn't just come during the time. Oh, here it is. Yes. Here's Eliyahu HaNavi, who didn't just come during the time of Har Chorev, but on Har HaKarmel. So in the last few moments, we're going to quickly go back to one more Eliyahu story. Again, a fascinating story that we see of Eliyahu HaNavi atop, not of Har Karmel, not of Har Chorev, but of Har Karmel. And when he was atop of Har Karmel, we see something fascinating. And that is that it was Bein Hashmashot. It was when the Nevi'ei Baal were already sacrificing to their various gods. And he says, come on, come on, where's the fire? Maybe your god went to sleep. Maybe your god walked on the derech. Gena, maybe your god is just can't hear you right now. So you should go ahead and scream louder. And what time is this? It's already Kavur HaTzaharayim. It's Ba'alot HaMincha. It's Bein Hashmashot time. And what happens Bein Hashmashot time? Eliyahu HaNavi starts turning and he says, Anini Elokim, Hashem, you answer me. And sure enough, when Eliyahu does this, and Eliyahu HaNavi brings forth a fire from Shamayim, and Hashem answers, and the people are able to see with great clarity, Hashem Hu Elokim. Why is this so significant? Because Eliyahu HaNavi is not just the man of Har Chorev who teaches us the message of the Chorban. He's also the man of the Charuf, and he teaches us, like Choni HaMa'agel, that we're supposed to plant. He's also, though, going to be the messenger to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, teaching him his message of Charuf, which is also a message of Bein Hashmashot. The Gemara tells us in the Masechet Shabbat, you want to know what Bein Hashmashot is? Go up to Har HaKarmel and go down and tovel there and then go back up. That's the amount of time that Bein Hashmashot is, according to Rabbi Hanania. And what is this based on? Rabbi Nachman says it's based on this story. It's based on Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel, basically. And just like and a Carmelite and Har HaKarmel, there are these ambiguous zones. They're border territories. So too in the realm of time, the stories happen Bein Hashmashot. And sure enough, in both of these stories, we find Eliyahu HaNavi. And that's why in our final story of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, that's exactly what we see. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai comes, and sure enough, he sees an old man. Perhaps, in fact, Eliyahu was Bali Tosfotzei. And they turn, and this they ask him, what do you have? And he says, I have these two hadassim. And they ask him, well, why do you have two? And he says, one is keneged shamor and one is keneged zachor. Eliyahu teaches them, do you want to know how to live in this world? Do you want to know how to live in a world of chorban? Do you want to know how to come out of your ma'ara of a charuv? The way to come out is, number one, through Shabbos. You come out and you can experience a little bit of what Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash was. We have a taste of Me'in Olam Haba. We have a taste of that in the dimension of time. Every Shabbat, you can feel that Kedusha of Kodesh Kodashim. Not in the dimension of space, but in the physical dimension of time. That's number one. Number two, he's trying to tell Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai and Rabbi Lazar, don't think that the way to deal with all these ambiguities in life is through destroying and fixing. No, Shamar and Zachor, B'dibor Echad Ne'emru. You can combine them. You can synthesize all this together. He basically pleads with them and is saying, don't you understand? The message of living in this world, the message of leaving a charuv is not just Shabbos, but it's the Shabbat of Bein Hashmashot. It's recognizing that there is a way of living with ambiguities, and that's with the Shamor and Zachor, that we're going to always have these two sides. And that's when Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai realizes, wow, see how beloved the mitzvot are to Israel? And now we don't have to destroy them. And now we see that even if they're not always going to be involved in Torah study, not to worry, they're going to be involved in mitzvot like Shabbat. But that actually is not the end of the story. Here is our conclusion. How do we respond to Chorev, to Chorva, to Charuv? Let's see. When Rav Shimon Bar Yochai now has come out the second time after 12 months and after 12 years, reminiscent of the 12 stones of Eliyahu also on Har HaKarmel, Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, Rabbi Shimon's son-in-law, a great Talmud Chacham in his own right, comes out and greets him. And he brought him into the bathhouse. Wait a second, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, the whole reason he went in to the cave was because he criticized the bathhouses. And now, just as he saw that he can look for the good, it's not just about planting. It's also about seeing the good and maximizing the good within Am Yisrael. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. We don't have that same intensity of Avodas Hashem, but we have other means of Avodas Hashem. We have Batei Knesset, we have Batei Midrash. They bring him now into a bathhouse to literally to fix him, to repair him. He saw the Rishon Rabbeinu had so many cracks in his body because of all the sand, and he was crying. And every time he cried, the tears caused Rabbi Shimon pain. And Rabbi Pinchas told Rabbi Shimon, woe to me that I have to see you like this. And Rabbi Shimon says, no, Baruch Hashem, you have to see me like this. Because had you not seen me like this, you would have not seen how much Torah I learned. Again, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is able to see the good now. And at first, when Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, in fact, used to raise a difficulty 13 years earlier, it was Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair who would respond, here's the magic number, with 12 answers. But now Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair, when he raises a difficulty, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai responds with 24 answers. Here, there's something good. There's something positive. Think about all the Torah that has come out of 2,000 years of Galut. But that doesn't mean that we don't mourn. It means that we plant. It means that we're not passive. And here's the greatest tikkun. Rabbi Shimon says, well, since a miracle transpired for me, I want to go atkin milta. I want to fix something now, but I don't want to fix something the way that the Romans did. I want to fix something. He says, because we learned from Yaakov Avinu, who after his encounter with the Malach, Vayichan, Yaakov shalem yirshchem. He came shalem b'mamono, shalem b'gufo, shalem b'torato. So I want to also come out of this more shalem. And sure enough, what did Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai do? Well, let's see. Shmuel says that he went ahead. What did Yaakov Avinu do? How did he fix Shchem? He vayichan et pnei ha'ir. Take a look. Yaakov tikein. Yaakov established currency and marketplaces, and even bathhouses. And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai realizes that if Yaakov Avinu could go ahead and he can provide the same objects as the Romans, but he can fix them. It's not just a matter of what we do. The question is, how do we channel it? Do we channel our bathhouses for something good, or in fact, for our own materialistic pleasures? Do we build bridges for taxes? Or do we build bridges to literally bridge us and bring us closer together? So sure enough, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, I want to do something. I want an act of tikkun. And what did they tell him? Well, there's a place that we don't know whether or not it's a place of Tumah or Tahara, so Kohanim don't even go there. And he's referring to a place of cemeteries wherein the Kohanim can't even go anywhere near there because they're afraid that there's Tum'ah. So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai got up and he determined which places were Tameh, which weren't. So that's, notice this, so that Kohanim could go back and engage within the people so that they wouldn't have to stay away from these open areas. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai learned his message of Charuf from Eliyahu HaNavi, that it's about channeling all of our avodah that we can do in this world without the Beis HaMikdash to channel it towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, both in the dimension of time through Shmirat Shabbat, through Shamar B'Zachor, through the Hadassim of Ben HaShmashot, and ultimately to build those bathhouses and those marketplaces, to fix this world with new currencies, but ultimately Lishim Shamayim, to bring more Kedusha and Tahara into this world. This is the greatest message as we enter the month of Av, this week of Shavuot Shechal Bo, to appreciate these three messages that we learn from Har Choriv, that we learned from Eliyahu HaNavi, the message, don't go into a chorva, but instead, daven atzvila baderech, and go into a Beit Midrash and a Beit Knesset. And if you truly want to hear the proud echoes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu saying, shame that I had to exile my children, then daven atzvila baderech, then make sure that you move on, that you're not passive, and that we don't live in the past. And that's why every generation that doesn't rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, we're just as guilty of its destruction, because we're supposed to be involved with tefillah, with Talmud Torah, with our Arba Amos of Halacha. Message number two, the charuv of Choni HaMa'agel. Don't be like Choni. Don't wonder, Shir HaMa'alot B'Shuv HaShem Et Shivat Zion Hayinu Kachomim. Do you want to know how to bring about Geula within 70 years? It's not going to be by sleeping. Plant and change this world for our children and the next generation. And message number three, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai does learn the message of the Charuf. And that's the message, ultimately, of not to destroy, not to live in this imperfect world, but instead learn how to synthesize and channel correctly. And if we do, then we can leave our caves, then we can leave the cave of Har Choriv, not with the message of Anino Tarti Levadi, not with the message of destruction, but with the message that Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu. The message of Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Machanun, Erech Apayim Rav Chesed V'Yemet, that we show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we are planting. We show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we are davening for the Rachamim to ultimately help us come out of our caves of destruction, come out of a state of Charuv, and ultimately to daven that tefillah that should lead us on a derech of Bniyah and Geulah.